Thank you for leading us in worship. And I do pray that we are in Holy Week. This is what we call Holy Week or Passion Week, as we prepare our hearts for Easter. Now, this doesn't mean that this is the only time all year as Christians we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is a special time. And I pray that you and I, in all the distractions of life and all of the going to and fro, we would take time this week to remember the importance of what Jesus Christ did. Amen. Tonight, we are talking about Wednesday night snapshots, and our focus tonight will be on a Roman centurion. In your Bible, I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 will begin in verse 5. Now, there are several Roman centurions in the New Testament. Now, when I say Roman, I mean the Roman Empire. And when I say centurion, I mean a position in the army. And so a centurion was an officer who had at least 100 men under his command. Some of them had several hundred. And so we see several centurions around the death of Jesus. We, of course, this past week when we did our Lord's Supper drama, you saw a centurion. But tonight, of course, we're earlier in the ministry of Jesus. And here in Matthew chapter 8, you and I, we are going to see a very interesting Roman centurion. Now, I want us to remember that to be Roman, you have to be Gentile. So these were not Jews. And so the man that we discussed tonight, we don't know his name, so we're going to refer to him as a centurion. But remember, he is a Gentile, which is a non-Jew. That's a big deal in this culture, because the Jewish people, which Jesus, as we've said before, he grew up as a Jew, the Jews did not associate with non-Jews. And so as we read this tonight, I want you to understand this is very unusual behavior for this centurion. And there's a lot that we can be reminded of tonight. There's a lot that we can learn from this scripture. So my prayer is tonight, as we study God's word, that we will learn not just about this man, but about his relationship with Jesus. If you have Matthew chapter 8, I'd ask you to stand in honor of reading God's word. And we'll begin in verse 5. The word of God says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And a servant was healed that same hour." Bow with me. Dear Lord, Father, just thank you for tonight. Lord, Father, I pray in this time, Lord, you will cast off distractions and you will focus our hearts. Give us ears that will hear and eyes that will see. Lord, we ask this in your name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The first thing we see tonight, and this is in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 8, is the centurion's request. Now, the centurion is looking for Jesus. And we begin here, Jesus comes into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, if you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are going to see this city mentioned constantly. And actually, during the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus, Capernaum is the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. This is a shore town. This is a part of the northwestern shore of Galilee. And this is where Jesus would go. He would travel, but he would always come back during his ministry to Capernaum. And he was coming back into the town, and this Roman centurion, this non-Jew, comes to Jesus, and he has a very strange request here. The Bible says he pleads with Jesus, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, and he is dreadfully tormented." Now, there's two things that you and I can see from these verses. First, this centurion, which, by the way, the fact that he would come to Jesus, the fact that he would believe in Jesus, the fact that he would recognize that Jesus had power and authority, that right there is strange. I told you a moment ago that we're going to see some strange things tonight. See, as a Roman, this man most likely would have grown up with many different gods, with many different deities. But there was a moment, and we don't know the moment, the scripture doesn't record this, but there was a time in his life, something that he saw, something that he heard, something about the ministry of Jesus impacted this centurion in such a way that he went from a non-believer to a believer. And now he is so sure that this Jesus is the Messiah that he would come and he would track him down. Now, we can say we believe something. We can say that we trust something. But the truth is, talk is cheap. People know when we believe something by when our actions will show that. And this man coming to the city, tracking down Jesus, and then pleading with him. And that word plead, we can see that that is begging. Now, as a centurion, this man had power. He had position. He had rank. And in the culture, Jesus was the son of a carpenter. He had nothing. And yet this powerful Roman was pleading and begging with Jesus. Why? Because he recognized Jesus' authority. He recognized that Jesus had power. Now, we've talked about the interactions that Jesus had with people. We talked about how Jesus healed people. He healed the outcast. We talked about how the religious leaders would often mock him. We talked about how the Samaritan woman, who no one would talk to, Jesus talked to. And here, not only is Jesus impacting Jews and impacting Samaritans, but he's also impacting the Romans. And at this time, in this culture, the Jews didn't like the Romans. Actually, the Jews believed that the Messiah would come to destroy the Romans. But yet, as we study Scripture, we see that's not true. Jesus did not come to destroy the Romans. Jesus came to reach all people, including the Romans. And we're going to see that tonight. So, first, we see that this man recognized Jesus' power. He recognized his authority. But also, we see the centurion had compassion upon his servant. Now, in the Bible, we see the word servant often used as another word for slave. And many masters at that time did not have any compassion upon their servants. And yet, this centurion had compassion for his servant. He had enough compassion to come out of his way to go find Jesus and to plead with Jesus to heal this man. He's not asking for healing upon his own life. He's asking healing upon his servant, upon a man beneath him. Now, as we talk about this, you might be sitting there tonight and thinking, well, Tyler, that doesn't seem very strange to me. But in this culture, the fact that this man would go to Jesus is strange. And the fact that this man would care about a servant or a slave under him is strange. But what we have to understand is this man is doing this because of who he believes in. Because the Roman centurion believes in Jesus Christ, he appears different than everyone else. Do you know why? Because he is. As I read this, I think about my own life. And the Holy Spirit asked me a question I don't like to talk about, but a question that you and I need to think about tonight. When people look upon our lives, do they see a life where we are strange in this culture? See, the truth is we're not supposed to fit in. You and I, we are supposed to stand out. We are supposed to live in such a way, we are to believe in Jesus in such a way where our actions are different. This man stood out because he was different than those around him. His request showed how different he was. The second thing we see here in verses 7 through 9 is the centurion's understanding. In verse 7, Jesus responds to the request, and he says to this man, "I will come and heal him." But now the centurion speaks back, and this, once again, this is strange. You're going to hear me say that word a lot. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." Now, what is he showing here? Humility. Now, once again, we know that this is Messiah in Jesus, and this is a believer. As a believer, we are not equal to Jesus. We are under Jesus. Paul says, "I am bought with a price. I am the Lord's servant." We're not equal to Jesus. We are under Jesus. But in this world appearance, if you would have asked anyone, "Hey, who's in charge, the centurion or the Jewish carpenter?" Everyone would say, "Well, of course, the centurion." But yet this man understood that regardless of appearances, spiritually, he was beneath Jesus. And he said, "I am not worthy for you to come into my home." When we are dealing with men and women who are truly changed by the grace and the mercy of Jesus, we will see humility in our lives. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are easy things in life, and being humble is not easy. Why? Because pride is a huge part of this world. I believe as long as we live and breathe in this flesh, we will battle pride. We will battle arrogance. And yet as believers, we are called to crucify those prideful desires, and we are called to live humble, to live meek. We see humility from this man. But we also see something else here. "But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." This man had true faith. He didn't have a portion of faith. This man believed Jesus enough. He didn't just believe that Jesus had to come touch his servant. He believed that Jesus had such authority that where he was, and we don't know how far it was to the sick servant. Maybe it was the next town over, but most likely it was a long distance. But this man believed that Jesus had such power that if he spoke it, he could do it. Now, earlier tonight, we were reminded that there's power in prayer. We were reminded that you and I, we do not surrender our request to the Lord in vain. Sometimes it feels like it. Sometimes we come in and we are so distraught from the day. We are so just, I don't know, spiritually dead, where we forget the power that the Lord has. What we see here is that this man knew, "Hey, Jesus, I don't need you to come to my house. I just need you to speak it." That's the power that he knew Jesus had. But it's also the faith that the centurion had. Power and faith. Jesus has the power. The question is, do we have that faith? Then the centurion broke it down and said, "Listen, I understand authority. I have authority. I tell people to come and go and they do it." And just in that same way, just like I have authority over people, you have authority over this power. Now, once again, we see so clearly this man's faith. We see that he believed. The third thing that we're going to see tonight is that faith. We see the request. We see his understanding. But finally, I want you and I to understand the faith that he had. And I know often we come to church and we talk about faith, and sometimes we forget how important faith is. Faith is what keeps you and I going day in, day out. Faith is what keeps us stable in an unstable world. Faith is what keeps us from giving up. Because listen, everything around us is in chaos. And yet, how do we keep going moment by moment, day by day? Faith. This man had faith in Jesus. Now, we see Jesus' response here in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, what's my word of the night? Strange. When we see this word marvel in the New Testament, often people are marveling at who? They're marveling at Jesus. They're marveling at Jesus' healing. They're marveling at Jesus' teachings. They're marveling at the presence of Jesus. But here, Jesus is marveling at this man. Why? Because he's never seen faith like this. Now, not just faith amongst the Romans, which would have been huge, but what does the Bible say? I have not seen faith even in Israel. Now, Israel were the Jews. And the Jews were quick to say, we're God's chosen. We're God's people. We're God's favorite. And yet, Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. I came for the Jews. And yet, I can't even find faith in the Jews. But yet, I find great faith in this non-Jew Roman official who the Jews hate. This man is showing me faith when you, as God's chosen people, are not. Now, as I study this, an illustration comes to my mind. Years ago, a preacher told me that often we think of God's people in the church house. And we should. In the church, we should be about God's business. We should be the men and the women of God. But the old preacher, he said, sometimes I find more faith outside of the church house than I do in the church house. And what we see here is Jesus is saying, I have not found this kind of faith in Israel, but I have found it with this centurion. He believed Jesus. He trusted Jesus. And he knew Jesus did not have the limits that other men and women had. He had faith. Do we see the beauty in this? Man, he didn't allow his position to mess him up. He didn't allow his rank, his prestige. He didn't allow any of that to become a distraction with his walk with Jesus Christ. Now, we also see here in verses 11 and 12, Jesus kind of goes down a rabbit hole. And he begins to talk, and this is to the audience, which is Jews. And he tells them something. He says here in verse 11, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, in verse 11, when he says many will come from the east and the west, he's saying, hey, all you people who think that you're going to heaven just because you're a Jew, you're wrong. It doesn't matter if you were born a Jew. It matters what you believe. Many will come from the east and to the west. What that means is many will come outside of the Jewish background. Samaritans, Gentiles. Now, for a Jew hearing this, how do you think they took this? Not well. They thought they were the favored ones. They thought they were better. They thought they were greater. And Jesus is saying, listen, your background doesn't matter. It matters what you believe. And then in verse 12, he continues and he says, but the sons of the kingdom, this is a reference to Israel, will be cast out into utter darkness. there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is he talking about here? He's talking about eternal separation in a place called hell. Jesus referenced hell more times than anyone else in the whole Bible. Why? Because hell is a real place. The truth is, right now, we were just a pilgrim. We have addresses. You might own property. You might own a lot of property. But do you know that one day your physical body will perish? And once that happens, your soul will go in one of two eternal destinations, either with God or away from God. And here, Jesus is saying in verses 11 and 12, you think just because you are Jewish, you'll be with the Lord. That's not true. Some will be cast out. Some will experience weeping and gnashing of teeth. You and I, we have to understand, we're not, to my knowledge, we're not Jewish. We're not of the nation of Israel. And yet the reason that we can be accepted into the family of God is because Jesus came first for the Jew, but then for the Gentile. You and I, we are included in God's redemption plan. We are not forsaken. Some people say, well, Tyler, the more I read the Bible, I just don't think that God would send people to hell. I just don't think that God would send children, non-believers. And here's the thing. I agree with you. I don't think God sends anyone to hell. I think we are held responsible for our decisions. And I believe when we make the decision that we don't need God, we don't want God, and we can live on our own, then God will respect our decision. And that is what he is telling Israel. He is using the centurion as an object lesson. He's saying, listen, this man in your eyes shouldn't go to heaven, but he is, because he has faith. Not faith in religion, not faith just in something, but faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, the last verse tonight, verse 13, Jesus' last words to the centurion. He says, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. We do not see this man, the centurion, mentioned again. As I read scripture, I often think, what happened to him? What did he do? And the truth is, we don't know. But this is what I believe. I believe that this man lived out his faith and he continued to live a life of faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he put his trust in him. Jesus said, because of your faith, this man is healed. Jesus didn't have to go to his house. Jesus healed him that very hour. Why? Because of this man's faith. In closing tonight, I want us to think about three takeaways from this man. Three things that you and I can apply. First, and these three are very simple, but there's a lot of depth to them. We are to come to Jesus. You might say, what do you mean? The Roman centurion left his home, left his place, and he went to Jesus. Why? Because he needed Jesus. He recognized his need of Jesus. And he remembered and he understood nothing outside of Jesus can satisfy him. And he needed healing. He needed someone to heal. Not him, but other people. How often do we have needs? How often do we have things that we need to surrender? We might call family. We might call friends. And those are good things. But can they heal? Can they restore? No. Only Jesus can. What are we to do, church? We are to come to Jesus. Second, we are to trust in Jesus. You and I cannot have faith if we do not have trust. Faith is a result of trust. And it's really easy to say, I trust you. Years ago, I was in youth and we had a gas station. We were in the middle of nowhere. We had an old country gas station. And we needed to get some supplies. And so I took out my debit card and I had about 15, 20 youth. Well, as you know, teenagers aren't always the most trustworthy people. But there was one teenager in there that I trusted. I knew how he was raised, and I knew this young man wouldn't steal, wouldn't lie, nothing. So I gave him my debit card. I gave him my pen. I said, listen, go down, get this, come back. And the other youth, they said, hey, you have never given us your debit card. I said, there's a reason I don't trust you. I trust him because I know him. And I don't trust you because I know you. They didn't like to hear it, but they understood why. In the same way, we are to trust Jesus because we know him. We are to share Jesus. And when a person says, well, why do you trust him? That's when you share your testimony. I trust Jesus because Jesus was there for me. I trust Jesus because when I was lost, he did not forsake me. Because when I had no one, he was there. When I was lost in my sins, Jesus Christ saved my soul. And if we don't trust him, we don't have a testimony. We can come to church. We can dress up. But if we do not trust, there is no faith. So what we have to understand is the reason this is a beautiful text is because this man trusted in Jesus. And the third and final thing is we're to be known for our faith. Have you ever thought about what you're known for? One day, I don't know when, but one day there's going to be a funeral for me. And people are probably going to say some nice stuff. They're probably going to lie and make up some nice stuff. But of all the nice things that they say, my prayer is that my legacy would be about my relationship to Jesus. You and I, we might be known for a lot of things. We might be known for being a great husband, a great wife, a great mama, a great daddy, a great worker. Maybe we're known for being the nicest guy in town. Maybe we're known for not, but that's another story. But regardless, here's a question. Does your faith define you? Does your trust in Jesus define you? When people talk about you, do they talk about Jesus? When you ask me about the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, I am going to tell you about faith. Why? Because that's what he's known for. He's not known for his position. He's not known for his military attributes. In the Holy Bible, this man is known because he came to Jesus and he trusted in Jesus. One day, we'll have a legacy. And the question is, what will our legacy be? I pray that's our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Brother John Presley, dismiss us.